119. I just want to read the first 8 verses. So Psalm 119, and I'll read the first 8 verses. So let us hear the word of God. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, for they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. We thank God for his word there in Psalm 119 and the first 8 verses. I don't know about you, but for me, tonight is probably one of the worst nights in the year. I don't like Halloween. I never particularly liked Halloween as a kid. Never really got on with it. I like it less as an adult and even less as a Christian adult. Just, it annoys me at best, and it disturbs me really, because in many ways it does epitomise the spirit of our age, doesn't it? Tonight, good is despised and evil is celebrated. That's the bare bones of it, isn't it? Tonight, in the name of fun, many will engage in evil acts. Many will make the devil a plaything. They will laugh at the horrific. And yes, happiness is on the agenda as people delight in the darkness. That's what this night is about. But actually, this reflects what our nation believes, the philosophy that is underpinning our society. That philosophy is basically this: bad is good, and good is bad. What is wrong will make you happy, and what is right will cause you misery. How often have you heard, or how often do you perceive in people's hearts and minds, the very thought that the commands of the Bible are restrictive and designed to make you unhappy? That's how people view Christianity, isn't it? The Bible, don't do this, you don't do that, it's a right miserable life. You make me a Christian, it's going to be the worst thing in the whole world. That's a view many people have. On the other side of the coin, the view is, well, live in the liberty and joy of doing what you want. Just let it go. Just go for it. Do what you want and you'll be happy. That is our society. And so we see that pleasure seeking and happiness, so-called, finds its fulfillment in sin. Good is bad. Bad is good. Well, of course, there is nothing new under the sun, is there? We roll back the years to Isaiah's day, and the Lord spoke through Isaiah, and he said these words: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's hundreds of years ago, but it's so up to date, isn't it? That is the situation we find ourselves in. And so many people believe that happiness is found in seeking after wickedness. But such thinking could not be further from the truth of the Bible, the very word of God. This is the truth, the scripture which the psalmist who wrote this Psalm 119 loved. He wrote 176 stunning verses about the word of God. And in verses 1 to 8, he reveals the beautiful picture of the happy world of holiness. He's not saying that wickedness is something to make you happy. What he's saying here is this is the happy world of holiness. And I want us to develop this theme and to look at it from a number of different angles. First of all, we must see that the happiness of holiness is described in these verses, particularly in verses 1 to 3. Now, it's true, isn't it, that everyone wants to be happy today. That is why adverts play on this. And you can roll back the years a few years and you can hear and see and visualise in your mind the advert, "Happiness is a cigar called Hamlet." Never quite understood that one, but that's what they said. And that was selling their product. Want to be happy? Just smoke this cigar. That is happiness. So, as that advert really states, people look in the wrong places to find happiness. But the Bible speaks of true happiness being found in what the world would say, or perhaps many Christians might think. The Bible speaks of true happiness as being found in a very unlikely place. Happiness is found in holiness. Happiness is found in obedience to God's command to doing His will. Now, you ask people in your workplace or at school, college or whatever, your next door neighbour, where can you find happiness? I don't think they would say holiness, would they? And if you said holiness, they'll look at you a bit strange. But if you were to ask Christians, where do you find happiness, true happiness? How many Christians would put holiness there? If they did, how far down the list would it come? Well, this is God's word, isn't it? And God knows best. God tells us what is right. He's created us in His own image for His glory to enjoy Him. So what we read in verses 1 to 3 is 100% accurate and true and tells us where true happiness is to be found. Here, listen to the word of God. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3. Blessed, or truly happy, are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Where is blessedness found? In holiness. That is it. These words, of course, are reminiscent of Psalm number 1. And that is exactly what Psalm number 1 tells us. The first three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. True happiness, blessedness, deep down secure content joy is found in living a holy life. But what does such a life of blessed holiness look like? Well, it's unfolded before us in these first three verses. We can look at it negatively, and we can see there are two aspects described here of the negative aspect of a blessed, holy life. We first of all see that blessed are the undefiled in the way, or we could turn it positively, those who are blameless in the way. As we engage in the Christian life, as we seek to follow Christ in the way to glory, the way of holiness, we see that the blessed way is to do so without defilement, without spot or stain. Now, Saturday night, you might be munching one of Jeff's wonderful burgers, and you put your ketchup on, and you take a bite, and the ketchup just sprays down your nice white coat, Jemima. And there it is, it's totally stained, totally ruined. I think, why did I have that burger? This is just a picture, isn't it, of sin, the stain of sin. Much more serious, of course, than the stain on clothing. But happiness, we see here, is found in a life unspotted, undefiled by sin. But furthermore, this holy life, this blessed life, is found in not doing iniquity. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. such a way of holiness acts in a way which is without this iniquity, this perverse or crooked deviation from the path. Maybe a picture of this might be a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and he's walking along and he sees that little path. It's over the stile, bypath meadow. It looks as if it's going to go in the same sort of direction, but he just deviates, it's a bit crooked, and it takes him right to Doubting Castle. That's a picture of this iniquity, this crooked deviation from the path. So happiness is found in being upright and straight, in obedience to God, not walking in that crooked path. So it's being undefiled, it's having no iniquity. But positively, here we see there are three aspects of seeing holiness positively. See, many people think of holiness as don't do this, don't do that, is moo. Well, this is positive. Three things. One, it's seen in terms of a walk. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. To walk really is, in essence, a way of life. Walking along the path, one foot in front of the other, as you would walk up Holcombe Hill, for example. This is the picture of a life of holiness. To walk in the pathway consistently according to God's law and God's ways. Now, when I was young, so sad, but every Christmas, Wizard of Oz came on. I had to sit religiously, as it were, watching the Wizard of Oz. There, in the film, the characters were urged to follow the yellow brick road. They went off the yellow brick road, they got into trouble, didn't they? They were to follow the yellow brick road. I won't sing it to you. But this is what we are to do, the blessed life of holiness. Not following the yellow brick road, but following that road where the bricks are God's law, God's ways, God's purposes, God's revealed will. You walk in that path. It's a way of life to keep on going in that path. Keep on walking in that way. That is really the sure footing of a holy life. To walk one step in front of the other on that path of God's law and God's ways. But secondly, it's seen in terms of keeping. So in verse 2 we have, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Also in verses 5 and 8 we have, oh that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, or I will keep your statutes in verse 8. Now the meaning of keep is really to guard, to keep safe. So we are to keep safe, to guard God's testimonies. That is his revelation of himself, his promises, his salvation, etc. We're also to keep, to guard his statutes, his written law, whether it's written in pen or in ink or on the heart. But we might think, well, what does it mean to guard these things? To guard the testimonies of God, to guard the statutes of God. Well, it's not to put them in a nice little box and put them in a safe for safekeeping and then forget about them. That's not the sort of guarding we have. More, it is an active seeking to hold on to the truth of God's word, to guard ourselves against losing that word and failing to obey that word. It's more like, perhaps like a bodyguard who is alert to the dangers around, is looking out for the issues, keeping guard, keeping it safe, living it out. And that's what we are to do, to keep God's testimonies and statutes. But thirdly, we are to seek. The blessed holy life is seen in seeking. Blessed, verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. It is seeking God himself with the whole heart. Now, being undefiled, walking in God's law, keeping his testimonies, they're all akin, aren't they? They're all related to one another. They all interact with one another. And so we must also see that they also interact and they are akin to seeking God, to glorifying and enjoying God. Holiness is part and parcel of seeking God. Holiness is integral to communion with God. Holiness is essential in relation to knowing God. We await Oliver's exposition of Hebrews 12 and verse 14, but this shows the importance of holiness in terms of knowing God and seeing God. Here we read, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." It's of utmost importance, isn't it, in terms of our relationship with God. We can go back to Psalm 24 and verses 3 to 6 and see again the importance of it. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." To know God, to share communion with God, to know intimacy with him, we must seek him in holiness, with the whole heart. Not a divided heart, but an entire heart, a heart that is devoted to him, a heart that is also there in conjunction with that, devoted to walking in his ways, to keeping his testimonies. It's all together. And that is why true happiness is found in holiness. For as we live holy lives seeking God, we will know blessed fellowship with God and truly enjoy him. We will know the wonderful satisfaction, joy and blessedness in him that we were created for. And that is why, as we look at this measure of blessedness, we must see that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly happy. Truly blessed. Yes, outwardly it is true that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was truly blessed as he lived in this happy world of holiness. Again, this will be sooner in our studies in Hebrews. We look forward to Hebrews 7, verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." He lived that truly blessed life of holiness. And so, we can see he had joy in his heart. It comes out, for example, in John chapter 17, verse 13. This prayer of the Lord Jesus. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So here he is praying to his Father, and he's talking about his joy. He wants it to be fulfilled in his disciples. He's about to be crucified the next day. All this is upon him. He's looking to that. Yes, he is a man of sorrows, but he says, he's talking about his own joy. He wants that joy to be fulfilled in his disciples. Surely that joy there is in communion with his Father. That joy is in that oneness with his Father. That joy is found as he's living that happy, holy life before his Father. And he wants that for his disciples. His was a truly blessed life. And so as we consider ourselves, yes, it is true that only in Christ we can have communion with the Father. Yes, he is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Yet, we must also say that the quality of our communion with God is found in terms of the holiness of our lives. There we find blessedness in Christ, in the happy world of holiness. That is the message here, really, isn't it, of Psalm 119 and the first three verses. The quality of our communion with God, that knowledge of God, that seeking God, is found in our holiness of life, in our obedience to him. Now, we're going to see some struggles, obviously, that we have in those terms in a bit. But before we do so, let us encourage ourselves. there is a day coming when you will be holy, pure, undefiled, and without sin, even as Christ is. When you enter into glory, when you dwell in the new heaven and earth, there will be no sin in you. You will never commit iniquity. You will never be defiled. You will always walk in God's ways and always keep His commands and will always know blessed communion with God without end. One day that will be your situation. You will fully dwell in the happy world of holiness. So be encouraged. That day is coming. Though it may seem afar off, it is coming. And it will be yours one day. But we now next have to see the misery of sin exposed. We've seen happiness of holiness described. We must see the misery of sin exposed. Now, as we look at verses 4 to 6 in this respect, having this happy world of holiness revealed to us, now the psalmist shows the misery of sin, particularly in the life of a believer. Now, we know God wants what is best for us, so it's no surprise to hear of His commands. And so in verse 4 we read, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." We're to actively seek to obey God's precepts, God's authoritative rules for us. But we're to do it diligently. We're not to do it carelessly, but carefully. We're not to do it with a hit and miss attitude, but thoroughly. Now just imagine you've written a book, maybe your memoirs of your life, the tomes that you've written, and you want to send it to the publisher. And the publisher appoints a proofreader. And you give it one day, and the next day the proofreader comes back. Yep, read it, fine, go, that's all right. And all the proofreader's done is sort of flick through quickly. Oh, that's all right, that do. And sends it on its way. Well, that would be no good, would it? There would be all sorts of errors and mistakes in terms of grammar, punctuation, spelling, all sorts of things. Now, the proofreader needs to be diligent to go through it with a fine tooth comb, seeking out all the mistakes, all the problems in the script. That is a picture, really, of how we should be concerning the commands of God. To diligently seek them out and look at them, examine our lives in the light of it, that we might carefully be ready to obey every single one of them. Now, as an aside, a commentator mentioned this, it's a useful aside. Note, it says, we are to be diligent in keeping God's precepts. As the commentator says, we are not to be diligent in making our own precepts. Pharisees are fantastic at that, aren't they? Making up all these different rules so they can tick, 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 tick. I am fantastic. We're not to do that. No, we are to be diligent in keeping all that God has decreed, that our cups might be full to the brim of obedience to God's word. So that's the challenge here initially. Are you diligent? Or are there areas of your life where you are slapdash in your obedience to God's precepts? Are there areas of your life that you don't actually want to or don't try to find out what God's commands are and how they relate to your life? Are there areas of life that actually filter out the commands of God because it's too difficult for you? Are there areas of your life that you are careless about obeying the word of God? If so, basically heed verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. If so, see the happy world of holiness that has been described already and remind yourselves of the miserable land of sin because that is where the psalmist is taking us to next. The miserable land of sin. In verse 5, he utters these words, having said, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." He then goes on to say, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." Now, there may be a number of reasons why he uttered these words, one of which we'll look at later, but surely one reason is regret. He regrets that his ways are not always directed to keep God's statutes, his written laws. As he sees that due diligence, in the right sense of the word, is needed, he realizes his own carelessness, that he is not in the place where he should be, and that is a miserable place. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." He feels it, that he hasn't done this. But why is it such a miserable place, especially for the believer? Well, he goes on to tell us. Verse 6 says, I'll read from verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." Sin brings shame, which brings grief and sadness to the soul. Again, a bit of an aside, but we need to remind ourselves of the fact that all misery, grief and sadness is the result of sin, either directly or indirectly. You switch on your news. What do you see? Man's sin against another man. The misery that it causes. Someone blows up a bomb in the middle of a street. The misery that that causes. That one person's sin. It causes misery. Of course, we know it in our own lives. One person sins against another. We even do it against others. We cause misery ourselves. And we can also see it in terms of the indirectly, that as a result of the fall, there is curse. There is all manner of distress and disease and death. Sin causes misery. But the misery that he homes in upon here in verse 6 is that of being ashamed. He is ashamed. As he looks into God's commandments, he looks into all his commandments, and he realizes that his ways have not been directed to keep his statutes. He is ashamed of his life of sin. You know what the psalmist is saying, don't you? You read your Bible. You hear the preaching of the Word of God. You understand what it means. It's been driven into your heart. And you see what sins of omission and commission you've committed. Your conscience is accusing you, isn't it? As you read the Word of God. As you see the holiness of God, the perfection of God, the purity of God, you are wretchedly ashamed of what you have done. As you see that you've sinned in the light of the fact that Christ is your Saviour, as you see that you've sinned in the light of His love towards you, it rightly makes you feel miserable, doesn't it? It is a miserable place to be. Yes, we have the assurance that our guilt is removed, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we still do and should feel shame that we have fallen short of God's glory. We have dishonored our Saviour. We've dragged His name through the mud. We should regret what we have done. And it should cause us to grieve. Now, of course, this world of sin, this world of shame is something that Jesus never walked in. He never thought, said, or did anything that he would be ashamed of. Yes, it is true that he took the shame of our sin upon himself. He bore its penalty instead of us, but he never walked in shame himself. His was a blessed life of obedience to his Father. Let us follow him. Let us diligently keep God's commands so that we might never be ashamed. As again, back into Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the races that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us follow Christ. Let us walk in his ways. Because the way of sin is a miserable way. The world of sin is a world of shame. Let us not walk in that way. Let us be those who dwell in the happy world of holiness. But thirdly and finally, we must see that the fear of God promotes holiness. We find this from verses 7 to 8. Now, the fear of God is not only being aware of who God is, it also means knowing his presence, being in awe of him, and knowing our obligations to him. Such an attitude of the fear of God will inspire and promote holiness in our lives as we know, experience, and reverence the fact that God himself is holy. Now, how is this seen in this psalm? Well, first of all, it's seen in verse 7 in the process of learning God's judgments. So verse 7 says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Now, the judgments of God are his judicial decisions. As the psalmist sees and learns the rightness of these judgments, that they are true and good, then as he acts with uprightness of heart, he praises God for them. So he's learning about God's judgments, that they are true and right. Then with uprightness in his own heart, he praises God for them. He is adoring God that, yes, he is doing what is good and perfect. Now, let's think how that works out in terms of just human justice and how we can use that as an illustration of this. Imagine your house has been burgled by an armed robber. It's been a frightening experience. You had a sawn-off shotgun in your face and your valuables were taken. Now, imagine that this one guy has been proven guilty and he's been sentenced and he's been banged up for a long time. And you look at it and you say, yeah, that's right. That's good. He ought to be banged up for those many years. Yes, the law is good. Justice has happened. And we can naturally think along those lines. But then imagine you were the person with the sawn-off shotgun. There you are, you've been banged up for so many years. Maybe initially, you might be thinking, well, that's not fair. My mate, he was alongside me. He didn't get done for it. He's got off scot-free. Or that person who helped me, well, he's got away with it. And you go railing against the justice. That's because there's no uprightness in heart. There's no true recognition of the rightness of the law. Imagine a few years down the line, changed in heart, there is more uprightness of heart. We could say in our story that you've been converted. And then you're thinking, no, but that was right. I should have been banged up for those years. The judgment was true and righteous. But that in terms of God then, thinking how God deals and God acts, though we might suffer at his hand, though we might see his justice, he might affect us in many ways. We say, well, no, it's right. It is good. And it's true, as we see God's dealings around us. And so as we are in awe of that, as we recognise that and who God is, it then becomes a check against our wandering into sin ourselves. As we realise that, you know, God is just, it is an inspiration to promote holiness in our life, to not wander down that crooked pathway, to not go against God's statutes, to not rebel against him, because we know at the end of the day his judicial decisions are right. So the fear of God really is promoting holiness. You see that this is what happens. He says, he's talking about his shame. And then he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. And then he goes on to say, I will keep your statutes. So he's seeing the rightness of God's judgments. And then he's saying, I'm going to do it. In the light of that, I'm going to keep God's statutes. But we must also see that his then fear of God shows his realization that he needs God to do that which he is committing himself to do. For in verse 8 he says, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Yes, he's saying, I'm going to do this. I've learnt of your righteous judgments, but I'm going to go for it. I'm going to keep your statutes. I promise to do this. But then, as he sees the task before him, he cries out, oh, do not forsake me utterly. Basically, he's asking for God's help. Don't abandon me in my righteous desire. Don't leave me alone to walk the way. Help me. Help me to do it. It's like a child, whether you remember as a child learning to swim or you remember teaching your children to swim. There you are in the shallows and the child has got his feet on the floor, he can touch the floor, and the child starts swimming, but still can touch the floor. The child is fine. The child goes further and further out into the deeper end. He realizes he can't touch the floor and panics. Help! I need your help! I need help me to get through! Help me! And it's that cry of desperation, isn't it? The parent to help them to swim and to get right to the end. This is what he is doing. It's that prayerful cry for help. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me alone. I need your help. And really, this is another aspect of verse 5. Yes, it is a cry of regret. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. But it's also a cry of weakness, isn't it? Cry for help. He realizes he cannot do it on his own. He needs the help of the Almighty. He needs the help of God's Holy Spirit. And isn't that where you're at? The task before us is too big for you, isn't it? We've been called. What we've been called to be undefiled in the way, to walk in the law of the Lord, to keep his testimonies, to seek him with a whole heart, to do no iniquity, to walk in his ways, to keep his precepts diligently, to keep his statutes. It's too big, isn't it? And if we tried on our own, we would fail every time. So, Lord, do not forsake me utterly. Don't leave me alone. But help me. Help me to do it. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. That is what our Lord has taught us to pray, isn't it? And he's taught us to pray it for a very good reason. Because we need his help to live lives of holiness. We cannot do it on our own. If we are to live in the world of holiness, this happy world of holiness, we need to fear the Lord, to see his righteous judgments, and to seek his help to overcome sin and temptation. So as we conclude this evening, we may well hate what is going on tonight and despise the fact that good is thought of as evil and evil as good. But what we also need to do is to turn our thoughts to our own hearts and actions. In the light of God's word, we need to keep and walk and seek God and his word. We need to turn from the misery of sin. We need to know God's blessedness by the power of the Spirit of God. We need to live every day in this happy, this blessed world of holiness. May the Lord hear our cries and help us. Amen. Would you be all right to lead us?